It's good to be with you today to have the opportunity to speak to you. Certainly want to commend Dove and the elders here at the Pearl Street Congregation and all of the members who make this lectureship possible each year. I believe it's such a vital work to the cause of Christ in this generation, and I do want to encourage them to continue to do the things that they've been doing in the way that they've been doing them. I also want to say how much I appreciate each one who's here this morning to support the truth in this early hour. I know some of you have come from a long way. Some of you had to get up early to be here, and we appreciate so much your presence this morning. Especially, am I happy that my father is able to be with us today. And also, some of the members from the Birdville congregation where I preach, they had to hear me several times yesterday, and they were courageous enough to come back again and listen this morning. And they are indeed a persecuted people. I know that you'll understand that as we continue on. Our assignment, the times of tumult in Israel and Judah, from 2 Kings chapters 16 through 20. Critical years in the history of God's people. Hoshea, a wicked king reigning, in fact, the last of a long list of wicked kings reigning in Israel. Samaria, the capital, will fall, and the northern kingdom will come to an end. In the south, wicked king Ahaz. And then a new era of godliness will prevail during the reign of King Hezekiah amidst the pressures of invasion and the threat of captivity. In these four chapters, we will find some profound and some eternal lessons for us today, as I believe we also find ourselves in times of tumult in the church of our Lord. I want to begin in chapter 16 with the wicked reign of Ahaz. The scripture says he did not that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He is perhaps one of the very worst of all the kings of Judah in the south. Here was a man who practiced idolatry on every hill in the land. Here was a man who caused his own son to pass through the fire, like the Moloch worship of the Ammonites and the Moabites, who would sacrifice their own children to appease their gods. And this wicked king and his nation was attacked by Israel and by Syria in the north. And he called upon Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, to come and to help them. And Tiglath went up to Damascus and took captive that city and killed the Syrian king. Going up to Damascus, King Ahaz saw an altar there. And probably for the king of Assyria, he had that altar duplicated for the city of Jerusalem. In fact, Urijah the priest was ordered to do so, and he did not refuse to do so, went on and complied with the king's command, duplicated that altar, put it in the place of the brazen altar that was in Solomon's temple. And there they offered the regular sacrifices to the Lord. There were a lot of other alterations that were made on the temple, and we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 that eventually the vessels of the temple were cut in pieces and the doors of the temple were shut. I'm afraid that, sadly, we have some church leaders in the body of Christ today who are following in the same wicked ways of Ahaz and Urijah the priest, who are going after the ways of false religion, who are borrowing from these false religions and bringing them back to the church to change God's pattern for its work and for its worship. We have young preachers reading denominational books and studying in their seminaries and in their universities and coming to accept their false ideas about the Word of God. And they begin to parrot those things in the pulpit and on paper. We're sending people off from congregations, elders and preachers and deacons and others to seminars and to conferences that are denominational in their content and in their method. And they're learning how they're doing what they're doing and bringing it back home to try to replace the old ways, the Bible ways that we've been using for these past years. We're falling into the same problem, into the same sins that Ahaz and Urijah the priest fell into. We have elders like Urijah the priest who are failing to stand up against these innovations and these alterations of the Lord's church. and allowing these things to go on without question and failing to put a stop to these kind of things. And thus we can learn a lesson at the very beginning from the wicked reign of Ahaz. But then as we turn into chapter 17, we read about Hoshea's wicked reign in the north and the fall of Samaria. Hoshea's reign lasted about 9 years until they were taken captive by the Assyrians. It was only after a 3-year siege of the city of Samaria that it finally fell and the northern kingdom came to an end. In this chapter, we learn the reasons for God's judgment upon Israel. Notice verse 7. It was so because the children of Israel had sinned against Jehovah their God. Israel had been taken out of Egyptian bondage hundreds of years ago. God had made them his people. He brought them into their land. He had cast out the Canaanites that were there because of their abominable idolatries. And then God's people went on to copy those same things. They began to practice idolatry just as the Canaanites, and even brought in idols from other places as well. And thus the people of God could not complain if they were taken off of their land for the same reasons that God removed the Canaanites years before. They were without excuse. And again, we see a lesson that we need to learn today in the church of our Lord. That we too can apostatize, that we too can fall away from the Lord's commandment, and we too can be put away from the Lord as was Israel hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things happened by way of example unto us, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Apostasy can happen in the church. In fact, when we look into the New Testament, we find there that the church was already being divided because of the Jew and the Gentile controversy. We find that Paul was writing to Timothy about some who were saying that the resurrection had passed already. We find all kinds of problems in the congregation at Corinth. We find John in his epistles writing about some who were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. There was apostasy going on in the New Testament church that we read about there in the Scriptures. We find some specific references to that apostasy. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 29 and 30, when Paul was giving his speech to the elders of Ephesus, how that some would be raised up among their own selves and would draw men away after them. He spoke in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 that a falling away would have to come first before the Lord would come back again. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, where the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And as we look at that first century church near the end of the century in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that some were on the verge of being rejected by Christ himself. "I'll spew thee out of my mouth," he said. He threatened to remove their candlestick if they would not repent. And history bears out the fact that some went on to fall away, and that falling away resulted in the formation of the Catholic Church. Look back at the early days of the Restoration Movement, and we see another falling away. Mostly over the formation of the American Missionary Society, the introduction of instrumental music into the worship of the church. We find people taking a different view towards the authority of Scripture, allowing whatever the Scriptures did not expressly forbid. And we find then them going further into denominationalism and the formation of the Disciples of Christ in the Christian church. Today's no different. Today we see men disrespecting the authority of Scripture. We see some even denying its inspiration. We see others looking for a new hermeneutic so that they can change the church. We find that today, there are many false doctrines and many false practices going on among us. Women taking leadership roles over men in the church. Divorce and remarriage being allowed on any grounds. Baptism for remission of sins no longer being required for church membership. We find people fellowshipping with denominational people and with denominational groups. We find all of these kind of corruptions and these kind of departures in the church today. There is in our very midst an apostasy. And if we fail to meet the challenge of doing what we can to stop that digression and to uphold the truth, then we're going to see the church further apostatize and destroyed in many, many places in this country. We need to uphold the truth because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. For too long we have ignored what's going on in the body of Christ. For too long, when it's been brought to the attention of elders or to preachers or to others who could do something about it, we've tried to minimize what's really happening. In some cases, we have even supported those things which are wrong with our money, with our attendance at events that promulgate those kind of things, allowing false teachers into our pulpits, and refusing to discipline those who needed to be disciplined. It's our responsibility to identify and to mark and to turn away from and to disfellowship these kind of practices, these kind of false doctrines, and those who espouse them. Paul said in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, mark them, cause divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine, and turn away from them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. We have a responsibility, we have a challenge that we must meet. And if we fail to do so, we become partakers with them in their evil deeds, 2 John verses 9 through 11. Elders are specifically admonished to take heed so that they protect the church from this kind of apostasy in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 through 30. The Apostle Paul admonished the young evangelist Timothy to guard the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20 and 21, to hold fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13 and 14. The elders are to stop the mouths of those who are saying things they ought not and to reprove them sharply, according to Titus 1, verses 7 through 15. All of us are to examine the Scriptures daily, as Paul commended the Bereans in Acts 17 and 11. Study our Bibles to see if what is being said is really so. Demand the elders, demand the preachers to adhere to the book. At all costs, the truth must be upheld. I want you then to look at the latter part of chapter 17. Deals with the possession of Samaria. Colonized by foreigners, God sends lions to come in and to slay these foreigners in his land. And the king of Assyria, recognizing this, sent a priest down to these who had colonized the place to teach them about God. A priest of Israel, but you'll notice that he came and dwelt at Bethel, where the calf worship had been established. And you'll notice also that the people went on to serve their own gods in the same way that they did back home. And thus it seems that this was not a true priest of God, not one who taught the people, instructed the people after the law of God and the worship, the pure worship of God. They went on doing what they had been doing. Oh, they gave acknowledgement to the name of Jehovah, but they failed to keep his word. They sought to worship him at Bethel, but they didn't truly fear the Lord. And we today need to be careful that we're not deceived into thinking that we truly fear the Lord when we fail to keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says. It's our duty to be careful that we are doing things the way God would have us to do them, not like those who colonized Samaria, so much like the religious world today, who worships their own God in their own church in their own way, and their religious leaders are telling them it's all right. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is one body or church. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 4 and following. Not worship at the church of your choice. That there's one Lord, that there's one faith. Not pick and choose the faith that you want, whatever suits you the best. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus taught us that the Father seeks true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. not how we think we ought to worship God or how we may desire to worship Him, but what He has called for in His Word. Matthew chapter 15 in verses 8 and 9, Jesus condemned the religion of His day because He said, "This people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. In vain do they worship Me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." It is not acceptable to believe and teach whatever we want. Jesus must be our authority for everything that we say and do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever we teach, whatever we practice, must be done by the authority of Christ. All authority, Jesus said, has been given unto Me in heaven and on earth, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And thus we must go to His Word to see what He says. The colonies in Samaria failed to do so. Some in the religious world today are failing to do so, and fortunately some in the church are making that very same mistake. And they'll be condemned because of it. "Whosoever goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God." 2 John 9. "Do not go beyond the things which are written," Paul admonished in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. We're reminded not to add to, not to take from, or we'll fall under the curse of God. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10. We can't change. We can't pervert the gospel in any way, else we become anathema. There's more lessons to be learned from these chapters. Turning now to the northern kingdom, or turning away from that kingdom, now that it has come to an end, we look to finish the history of Judah in the south, and the next three chapters, chapters 18 through 20, concern the reign of Hezekiah. One of only three kings, of which it is said in verse 3, "He did that which was right." What a refreshing verse in times of tumult. Here was a man who did what was right in the sight of Jehovah. He reopened the temple. He restored the vessels. He renewed the worship of God as it was according to the law. He removed every trace of idolatry from the place. Such a reformation needs to occur in some congregations today. A return back to the Bible. A removal of every false way. A restoration of New Testament teaching and practice. In verse 5 it says of Hezekiah that he stood out among all the other kings, those after him and those before him. And we need men like Hezekiah today to stand in the church and ask for the old past, to call men back to the book. But I want you to notice in these chapters that it was not easy for Hezekiah to do right. The reforms that he established and the faithfulness that he continued in did not come without difficulty, without trial. In fact, he had offended the king of Assyria because he went out and conquered the Philistines who were under their domain. And the Assyrian king sought to invade the land of Judah and forced Hezekiah to pay him tribute. And Hezekiah, not wanting to submit to the king of Assyria, was sent three of the officers of the king with a great army. And they came to ridicule Hezekiah in the ears of the people of the city of Jerusalem. And they ridiculed them, saying that Egypt would not help them, that God would not help them. They even claimed that God was on their side and not on the side of King Hezekiah in the city of Jerusalem. They sarcastically tried to make a deal with these people of God. And they spoke loudly. They spoke so that all the people could hear. They sought to stir up the people against Hezekiah. And they warned them of what a siege would mean to Jerusalem, the famine and the thirst that they would have to suffer. and encourage them to peacefully surrender and to give in. How many faithful ministers and elders and other Christians have not been faced with the same kind of difficulties when they have tried to stand for what was right, like good King Hezekiah? How many of us have not offended others because we strive to stand for the truth? In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, the disciples of Jesus were concerned that he had offended the religious leaders of his day, because he had spoke of their religion as a plant which the Father had not planted, that would be rooted up. Jesus said, leave them alone. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul had his enemies, but he continued to preach the truth in spite of that fact. And our enemies are going to persecute us. They're going to ridicule our faith. We're going to face the same kind of difficulties that Hezekiah faced. People are going to try to turn others against us. And we need to remember the word of the Lord in Romans 8 and 31. If God be for us, who is against us? See, it really doesn't matter how many are against us. If God is for us, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8 and verse 37. Stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And that's exactly what Hezekiah sought to do. Turning to chapter 19, we see that he sought the Lord, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, entered into the temple, called for Isaiah the prophet, God's prophet, for strength, to hear deliverance. And Isaiah told him not to be afraid, that the Assyrian army would be destroyed, and that the king of Assyria himself would be killed at home. And though Hezekiah received another threat from the king of Assyria, Hezekiah took it, presented it to the Lord, and it prayed to him. He recognized that the gods of Assyria are no gods. And he calls upon the God of all the kingdoms, the God of heaven and earth, to save him. We need the faith of Hezekiah today to remember the promise of the Lord, who said, I will in no wise fail thee. I will in no wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? When evil triumphs, brethren, when it seems that evil triumphs, let us trust in the Lord for deliverance. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. After Isaiah prophesied deliverance from the Assyrians, the very next morning, 185,000 bodies lay dead in the Assyrian camp. An angel of the Lord had come and killed them in the night. I'm not surprised that the king of Assyria hastily left that land, went back home to stay there, to never return to the land of Palestine again. And one day, worshiping his gods in his home, his two sons came in and took his life with a sword. The word of the Lord is true. But the story is not over for Hezekiah. Not only did he suffer the threat of Assyria, but also of a fatal illness. This man had stood for what was right in the face of persecution, in the face of great trial. And now we see him faced with the kind of things that most all of us have to deal with at one time or another. And that was a physical infirmity of a fatal nature. As before, here in chapter 20, Hezekiah turns to the Lord for help and for strength. He pleads his case with a great weeping, according to verse 3. And God responds to his prayer, saying that he's going to be healed in 3 days. And that he will have 15 more years of life. It was quite an answer to his prayer through the mouth of Isaiah the prophet. Hezekiah wanted a sign. And Isaiah told him that God would move the shadow of the sundial forward 10 degrees. Or he'd move the shadow of the sundial backward 10 degrees. Hezekiah could pick what sign he desired. Hezekiah picked what he thought to be the most difficult. To have God move the sundial, the shadow of that dial backward 10 degrees. Sundial went back. Hezekiah was healed on the third day. He lived for 15 more years. Brethren, let us never underestimate the power of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. James chapter 5 and verse 16. How many blessings do we rob ourselves of because we fail to pray? We have not because we ask not, James said in chapter 4 and verse 2. Jesus taught us to ask, to seek, to knock. That we have a Father that gives good gifts to His children. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We need to remember that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine according to the power that worketh in us. God responds to prayer. And this is the boldness that we have toward Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. Do we believe it? And will we, like Hezekiah, go to the Lord for the help that we need? As we come to the end of chapter 20, we see that the news of Hezekiah's illness and his healing had reached the ears of those in Babylon. The king sends some ambassadors to go to Hezekiah with congratulations, to give him a gift because of his healing, and also to investigate the story about this sundial. And there seems to be a further motive as well, a political motive, because we know that an alliance with Judah would have certainly strengthened Babylon, who was at that time rising in power. But if you look in 2 Chronicles 32 and 31, you'll see that these men from Babylon were sent to try the heart of Hezekiah. Hezekiah failed the test. Hezekiah showed these ambassadors all the strength of his kingdom. Let them come in and see the things that it had. And revealed in doing that a heart of pride. Hezekiah, who stood for right, fell. We need to be careful that after standing for what is right, like Hezekiah, do not then fall because of pride within our heart. Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5 verses 5 and 6. Humility in the hearts of men and women of God will help us to stand for right and bring glory to the Lord. But pride will cause us to fall, as did Hezekiah. Our lesson today closes with the death of Hezekiah, after which comes the wicked reign of his son Manasseh. We close our lesson today reminding each of you that history does not have to repeat itself. That God's people can remain faithful. That we can avoid the tragic consequences of sin. And surely the lessons of these chapters should encourage us to examine our hearts and to examine our lives. so that we do not fall as Israel, and eventually Judah did, but that we enjoy the blessings that come to those who walk with the Lord. Indeed, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.